Romans, please, in chapter number 8. Romans 8. So we have announced a few times now that in the very near future, we will be having our candidation Sunday for our candidate for pastor discipleship. Mark Horner and his family being with us. He is going to be here with his wife this Wednesday evening to teach a lesson for us. And this is where I always struggle with like a candidation and teaching time. So to be fit for ministry, he has to be apt to teach is the phrase used in Scripture. What I don't want is Wednesday for us to come and sit back and try to grade him. Okay, like, okay, did you do this? Did you do this? It's the ministry of the Word. And so I hope as we sit back, we're fed by the Word. And yes, it's part of when we sit back and say, yes, is he fit for ministry? It needs to be asked. But come Wednesday, eager to hear from God's Word. As we have our time of Wednesday ministries, that is the meal starts at 5:45, and then the lesson time is at 6:15. If you can't make the meal, just be here for the lesson, and be able to spend some time with the Horners. And then Sunday the 13th, so 2 weeks out, they'll be back for a day of ministry with us, some time and interaction with us that Sunday. Romans 1. I've made it this habit, as we opened up Romans, to pray again. And actually, more so, to give you the opportunity to pray purposefully as we go to God's Word. And so would you pray that God's Word would work in your life, that the power of the gospel would be alive in your life this morning? Would you individually pray? And then in just a minute, I'll draw us back together in prayer. Father God, I thank you that your Word is powerful. It is sharp, and we can come to it. We on our own are very weak. We are helpless. And so I thank you that there's a powerful word we can come to, and it can encourage us, it can minister to us. I pray that we're humble recipients of your powerful word now. I pray that we see that power continue to work in this church. We've already given testimony of it today, of how it's worked in individuals' lives. And that just makes us yearn to see it more and more. So we see that powerful working in our lives as you strengthen your church through your powerful word for your glory now. In Jesus' name, amen. So after two Sundays already in the book of Romans, we've almost gotten done with the introduction. We're technically still in this introduction phase. And if Paul was here and we'd ask him, so Paul, what is the main point you're going to try to get across in this whole book of Romans? I mean, there's a lot of writing here. I'd say 16 chapters, but when Paul wrote it, there weren't chapters or verses, so he just wrote. So if I said, Paul, in all this that you just wrote, this longest letter, what's your main point? And I think, pretty confidently, that Paul would point to our two verses this morning. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Those two verses provide the theme of this entire book. And as long as God allows us to continue to study the book of Romans, it's going to be under this umbrella of those two verses. Those two verses flow right out of what Paul just got done saying. If you look at verse number 15, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we could ask the question, well, why? And if you ask why, then you could go right to 16, because 16 answers why he's eager to preach the gospel. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then if we really went into like our three-year-old why mode, where you just keep going, why, we could ask why again, and our passage would answer it. Because it's the power of God for salvation. And again, we could say, well, why? And verse 17 would answer it, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, although that is just simply, that's I think it's three phrases. We're going to take a couple Sundays on these phrases, because there's so much in there for us. And so just simply taking one phrase this morning and just dissecting it for our life. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. We're familiar with shame, aren't we? Just this week, I asked my daughter when she came home from school how her day was. Just a typical question. And the first thing that she mentioned was a boy who had asked a girl to homecoming in the hallway that day. He had brought her some flowers, and in the hallway, as people were going back and forth, he asked her to go to homecoming and be his date. And you know what she said? No. My response, she's telling me this story, and she's kind of like, and my response is, man, someone had a bad day today. My thing is, what did he do with the flowers? Like, do you carry those flowers around the rest of the day and you just give them to your mom at the end of the school day? I mean, everyone knows he got rejected. We know shame. My boys know being ashamed. I asked them permission to share this illustration. I have a habit of listening to my music in the car rather loudly. I enjoy it at a certain volume, especially in the morning when I want to kind of get going. And so I turn my music up and I'll sing with it. And I think I have good music. And I want to just share the joy of my music with other people. So when we get to school and we pull in, I'm cool with everybody in the car line hearing my music. It's good music. My boys don't agree with me. And they think that you would agree with them too on this. And so typically when we pull in and I'm singing the song or my music is up, some boy's hand will reach over to the radio and just kind of zoop and turn it down. And I'll turn it back up and then that hand will come back and it goes back down. They know being ashamed. We know shame. The guy who trash talked about his team all week long only to see them lay an egg, and now he has to go to work on Monday wearing the other team's jersey because he lost the bet. Knows a little bit of shame. It's shame that the father feels when he's struggling to provide for his family. It's shame that some teenagers feel when the chain of text messages keep popping in as all the friends are replaying how they messed up that day. It's shame a mother may feel in the middle of a grocery store as her kid melts down in terror in front of everybody. It's shame individuals feel as their family falls apart. Some of you sit here Sunday after Sunday and you know what shame is because you feel it as you are convicted of sin and yet you hold on to it in your life. And you attempt to rationalize why you shouldn't have to feel the shame you feel in this moment. We know shame. We feel that moment of embarrassment, humiliation, and depending on the cause, maybe guilt, regret. Honestly, there are times where shame can even be a positive thing for us. If those that are shaming us for wrong behavior, we know what shame is. So what makes me stop, though, in this verse is not that Paul says something about shame. It's what he connects it with. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not ashamed of that. Now, for him to say this, for him even to put this out there, it means that there could be a reason, or at least there would be some reason to be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For him to have to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, means that there would be some who thinks Paul should be ashamed of the gospel. Like, if this was just an obvious statement, who would ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There would be no need to say this. You guys know my sport teams. There is no reason I ever need to say I'm ashamed of the Detroit Lions. There's never been a reason to be ashamed of them, right? So when I get to this statement here, for him to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, means that there's been something that's been happening, or some people's opinion, that would make him have to make this statement. Why would anybody ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We already read the verses, but I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians again. For the Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's our message. Our message is Jesus Christ killed, crucified. And that message is a stumbling block for some Jews, and it is foolishness to people. The verse says that there are a good many people who will take what we preach and we say is the greatest treasure, and they will say that's foolishness. For some, it is foolishness simply to believe that there is a God that he's created. For some, the foolishness starts by me saying that that God will judge sin. For some, they still might be nodding their head, but the foolishness happens when we say, and you have sinned. For some, the foolishness starts when you say that you can't on your own make payment for sin. No matter how good you are, no matter what you do, it will never be enough to be right with the holy God. And they say, that's foolish. I'm pretty good. For some, the foolishness starts when you explain how a guy who lived 2,000 years ago died on a cross, and that could be payment for your sins, and they have no concept of how that way back then could impact them now. That's just foolishness. In our society, the foolishness might start when we say, and that's the only way you can be right with God. And they would say, that's foolishness. What are you to say that you have the only way to be right with God? So Paul says, you may view the gospel as foolishness, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we could dig up even more into this, because it's not just that Paul knows that this message that he preaches, that Jesus Christ crucified, is viewed as foolish to so many individuals. It is also what those individuals then do to Paul that we could say is a reason to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul is mistreated over and over and over again for the gospel that he preaches. I could go to any number of places in the book of Acts, and we could just kind of put a finger down, and chances are we would see an account of Paul being chased out of a city, Paul being in jail. Or I could just go to 2 Corinthians, and Paul just kind of gives us a nice summary of it all. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. He's being sarcastic here. With far greater labors and far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews and 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. Can we agree that Paul faced some dangers? And Paul says, look, this is what I've gone through. I wanted you to put that at the backdrop for what he now says in Romans 1:16. He has gone through city after city. He's been beaten. He's been jailed. He's been mocked in cities. He's escaped for his life. And he sits down in Corinth and he writes a testimony. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think it's a fair question, but I think we can be honest enough to say, I don't think I would face a fraction of what he said and still be able to make that testimony. Far less for us to feel shame about following Jesus Christ. Someone asks us a simple question, a slight pushback to our faith, and we may feel shame about what we say we believe. Someone asks, do you really believe that? And it gives us shame, even if we give the right answer. Someone sees the adjustment in our life because we're Christians and we want to be quick to explain, we really are normal, because we don't like feeling ashamed. Maybe we need to hear more what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, where he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. I mean, their struggle right now is to say, yeah, I follow Jesus Christ. And one of the most famous preachers about Jesus Christ is Paul. You know, that guy who's in prison left and right, who's been beaten, he's not even a really good speaker. And Paul says, God, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us the world would not understand this. The world would hate this. They view it as foolishness. The gospel message is saturated with shame. Jesus is betrayed by one of his closest followers. That is shameful. He's abandoned by the rest. We would say that's shameful. He is brought before a council and accused of crimes he did not do. The gospel is brought to us through shameful events. Jesus is beaten and mocked by Roman soldiers who it just seems are trained and find great joy in bringing shame upon people. Is it not shame to be blindfolded and then beaten and then mocked to tell them, who would you tell us who just beat you? He knows. The gospel is saturated with shame. Jesus stands in front of a crowd of his own people. And they do a public vote, popularity, for a convicted felon and not Jesus Christ. The gospel is saturated with shame. Jesus Christ is convicted. He's mocked as a king with a crown and a robe. A mockery of worship is given to this king. The gospel is saturated with shame. Jesus Christ is made to parade around a city as he carries the piece of wood that will be used in just a few hours to take his life. And this is not a somber parade. This would be an entire march of mocking going down a street. Jesus is stripped simply to add to the shame. They plant words on top of a cross simply to bring more shame upon what they say he truly said he was, King of the Jews. And the shame is still not enough for them. As he hangs upon the cross, they continue to mock his power and say, you saved others, so why can't you just now save yourself? The gospel message is saturated with shame. Do you know what Jesus does to the shame? Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I love that word. He faced all the shame the world could throw at him. All the mocking and the humiliation, the taking of every decency that we would hold dear and ripping it away. And he takes a look at the shame that the world throws at him. And he hates it. He despises it. He looks at the joy of the glory of God and the gospel being fulfilled. And he looks back at the shame of the world and says, shame, you are nothing. I hate you. I despise you. I don't give in to you. I will bear this shame. I will take on this shame so that you and me, Christian, could stand before a holy God and not feel shame. You realize how much shame I should face before God? If I had to stand before God without Jesus Christ, I would be humiliated in my sin. The gospel is saturated with shame because here is Jesus Christ and he will bear all of this shame so that I can face Creator God and not be ashamed. The gospel is saturated with shame. We know that this gospel message that we celebrate is viewed by individuals as unattractive, as intimidating, as repulsive, because we're being told, you are helpless, you are a sinner, you can't do it on your own. You need Jesus Christ. And so at times, because we know what the world will say about this message, we're told what the world will say about this message, we've seen it, and honestly, you and I have said it ourselves. And apart from the grace of God, we would keep on saying it. And so there are times where we can't say what Paul says. We know shame for the gospel, and because of that, we avoid the shame. How do you respond to shameful situations in your life? I'm not talking about the gospel right now. Just think shame. How do we respond to shameful situations? I think one of the easy ways we do is we try to, like, we adjust who we are to kind of, like, make the shame not happen. I mean, anybody who's gone through high school, you kind of know, you get there, you're like, ooh, I want to fit in. And so you kind of adjust who you are, and you want to kind of fit into some sort of crowd because you don't want to feel that shame. Or parents even have it. You see your kid go to school and you're like, I don't want them to not fit in. And so you take a credit card and you spend money you don't have simply so that they can look more like what you want them to look like. We try to change ourselves. I think one of the easiest solutions to try to avoid shame is we just cut ourselves off. If I don't have to associate with people, I don't have to communicate with people, I'll never be put in a position where I'm made to be embarrassed, I'm made to feel uncomfortable. In fact, the growing trend in our society right now is to cloister ourselves more and more off. I was reading just a couple weeks ago, there is such a movement in the country of Japan of young people living online that they can do everything they want to do in life online. And so they never leave their home. They never leave their room. Their parents, literally, these are adult kids. That's an oxymoron, I know, but they are. They function. Adult kids and mom and dad will leave food outside their door because they don't even want to contact with mom and dad anymore. There's a whole word. I'm going to slaughter if I say it. It's a Japanese word. And because they cannot function in society, because they can't face those relationships and maybe be embarrassed and shamed, they simply stop living public life. They cut themselves off. I made a joke about my own sport teams. During college days, I mean, college guys love to just razz and tease. And so I always knew that if my team lost, I would never answer my phone after a loss. Because it just was pointless. In fact, usually I just turn my cell phone off. I would talk to my dad because we're both the same fans of every same team. And so there's misery and company kind of a thing. You're not going to tease me. But I don't want to talk to anybody else for 48 hours because I don't want to face that shame. And so when we face shame, just thinking our own life, how we function, we're tempted to change who we are or we're tempted to cut ourselves off. I think that's normal. And when it comes to, come back to our phrase then, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think the same temptations are there. Because if we do face shame for the gospel, I think the temptations are still either we change it or we cut ourselves off from where the shame might happen. Well, this past year, I've developed a friendship with a younger pastor. He reached out to me early in the year, had not known him. Actually, his wife came to the conference we held at the beginning of this year. And he's like, I'm just looking for a friendship with an older pastor. And my initial response was, I can recommend some older pastors. And then I actually realized, he was talking about me. Okay, some of you guys, you're still shocked about that, okay? And so we've talked several times throughout this year now. We just kind of do some Zoom calls. We were talking a couple weeks ago, and he shared a story where he's struggling with it, with just life right now and ministry. His church had a special Sunday, and several unchurched, unsaved people came. And he preached a sermon from Genesis about God and sin and our judgment before God. And after the Sunday got done, do you know who didn't like the sermon? A sermon about sin and God's judgment? His church. Not the unsaved visitors. He had the church coming to him and saying, how could you preach that kind of a message on this Sunday? And all you talked about was sin and God's judgment. We, What about love? Shame of the gospel tempts us to take away what we would say are the unattractive parts of the gospel. Let's not talk about sin and judgment and guilt. Hell, It's no wonder that the most famous verse in our culture, John 3:16, doesn't mention judgment. It doesn't mention sin. It mentions God's love, and that's it. It is far easier for me to talk about how a God loves you and paint a picture of God with his big old grandpa, big old hug. And yet God's love is not precious unless I know who I really am. And I'm God's enemy. For Paul to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, means he's come into city after city and he is not going to change the message of the gospel, no matter if it means he gets beaten in another city. See, when we face shame for the gospel, our temptation is either I'm going to change this gospel message, or I think the other temptation is I just cut myself off from anyone who might actually give me shame for the gospel. And so we cloister ourselves off. We're okay being here with a bunch of other Christians, and we feel very safe, and we can say some things about God, and everyone's going to say amen, and that sounds really good. But Monday morning on the job, that's a different story. Thanksgiving around the family table, we'd rather not that topic come up. And so we, as much as possible, pull ourselves away from the world that is in need of the gospel because of our shame for the gospel. So it makes me come back to the statement that Paul's made here. How is he able to say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Like, how can he get to this point where he can say, look, I know the gospel is viewed as something that is shameful from the world. They think it's foolishness. And look, I know I've been shamed because I follow Jesus Christ. I've been mistreated. I know all that. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. How can he say something like that? Of all people. How? Because he knows what this gospel is. The next phrase. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation. I don't have to face this shame. I don't have to experience shame for the gospel because I know what the gospel is. Even if I am shamed because of the gospel, I shouldn't be ashamed because of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is power. Would you just consider this? The gospel is not a message that makes good people better. The gospel isn't about helping people get a spiritual boost in their life to make them closer to God. The gospel isn't like, hey, you know, this is just going to get you one step closer. The gospel isn't take two Tylenols and you'll be better. Because what we are, what we are is far worse than what we'd like to think. Earlier this week, I was studying Romans with a group of guys in the church, and we were in Romans 5. And Romans 5 tells us what we were before salvation. It actually might be telling you what you are today. Romans 5 tells us we were weak, we were God's enemy, and we were sinners. Ephesians 2 does a good job of telling us what we used to be. We were dead. See, the gospel starts with spiritually dead people. Dead in their sins, enemies of God, weak and helpless in their sins. And no amount of good works or spiritual rituals are going to get them away from being dead and in the hole of their sins. We were weak, which I'm an individual laying on a bench press trying to lift up the bench press of God's law. I'm not moving that bar. We were enemies of God, which means I'm a soldier pinned into a bunker throwing grenades at God.
I was dead, which means I'm lying cold on a metal slab. This is who I am without Jesus Christ. This is who everybody is who's ever been born who does not know Jesus Christ. And the gospel is what God brings about, authors, and provides to transform individuals from being dead to being alive, from being weak to having strength in Jesus Christ, from being in bondage to being free. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that gives forgiveness. It is the gospel that provides a payment for my sins. It is the gospel that makes me a new creation. That is powerful. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and don't just think the moment in time where that became real in your life. That word salvation impacts far more than that moment. The power of gospel continues in our life. It's the gospel of God's power in our life to transform us. It's the power of the gospel that gives victory over sin, humility to confess sin. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that heals marriages, frees addicts, transforms families. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us hope and comfort and peace. The gospel is God's power to change eternal destination from hell into heaven with God. And Paul says, look, I know, Paul knows the power of the gospel, does he not? It's completely transformed him in who he is. So his response is, why would I ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's powerful. Because he's seen it firsthand in his life, how God has changed him. Which makes me wonder, maybe our moments of being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ are because we haven't seen the power of the gospel in our life in years. For us, the power of the gospel is a distant memory where we saw it working on our lives and changing us over and over again. But if we were honest, we haven't seen power in our life like that in a decade. So of course we're going to be embarrassed of it. Maybe our moments of shame in the gospel actually reveal that we've come to the point that we think the power of the gospel is far more like a couple AA batteries who are on their last leg in our remote control. We have to keep on beating just to get it to click. And not the power to transform lives. Maybe the reason why we have moments of being ashamed of the gospel is because for us the power of the gospel isn't evident in our lives to see transformation. Why share about a message that brings us joy and peace, that can transform depressed into having fulfillment, when that's not what we know in our own life? Why share a message about how the gospel can give us forgiveness of sin when we don't feel like we even have it ourselves? Why share a message about how the gospel can heal and bring freedom when we're not fully convinced it's done that for us? See, I don't think the push of our passage is saying, okay, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, guys, rah, rah, let's now go be ashamed of the Jesus Christ. The solution is not just mind over matter, let's go do this. The solution is becoming so convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God in my life and I see it working in my life, that why wouldn't I want somebody else to know it? But I believe we don't always see it. I've made a few jokes this morning about sport teams. My dad and I in our sports, that intersects our relationship so much. My dad and I would watch sports. I was the only boy in the family, and so it was just him and me usually watching different games. And my dad and I would stay up late, but my dad had a habit that, as the second the game got done, the TV got turned off. I don't care what time it was, 9:30, 10:30, however long the game went. That whistle blows, that last guy's tackled, the TV goes off, go to bed, Luke, we're done. I'm tired. And so there are many times we'd watch a game, and as soon as it got, good night. I remember a game we were watching. It was a championship game, and I'm not sure who all was playing, but I remember we were cheering for a team, and the final play happened. It was all about this one last play. Our team we were cheering for did not make the touchdown. My dad turns the TV off and says, all right, go to bed, Luke. And so I remember walking up the stairs thinking, oh my word, we lost again. We don't have winners. All bummed out. Now, kids, okay, I need to explain something, okay, technology-wise. Back in that day, we could not just pull up our phones and check scores again or do anything like that, okay? And so I remember going to bed just defeated. Until we're driving to school that next day, my dad stops to buy a newspaper. And I open the newspaper up, and the headlines are this amazing finish to the game. And I'm staring at the newspaper like, Dad, we won. And he's like, no, we didn't, Luke. We watched the game. We saw the final play. We lost. It was done. I'm like, no, Dad, it's right here in the newspaper. We won. We turned the TV off so quickly, we did not see the flag on the field for the defensive pass interference call in the end zone that then made them take another play, which means then they tied the game, which means that they sent it into overtime, then sent it into a second overtime, and then our team actually won in two overtimes. We missed all of that. My dad was probably really thankful because he wasn't tired that morning then. He got to sleep. I'm convinced us as Christians walk around thinking that we have a defeated message. And because it looks like a defeated message to us, then we would agree with the world and be ashamed of it. I don't think in our test, do you believe the gospel? We would say, yes, I believe it. And I think we would say, yes, it's powerful. It saved me from my sin. But as we look at our life and we look at the slog and the struggle and the static relationship with God, I think many of us are convinced in a defeated message. And so we would not say what Paul says because we are ashamed. The solution, though, is to delve so deeply into the gospel message day after day after day that it continues to transform us little by little. Not that they were perfect, not that tomorrow, just because we read the Bible, it's just like, wow, victory. You won't believe what God just did in my life. But we faithfully run to our God and this gospel, and it changes us. And it chips away a little bit part of our life here, and it molds us a little bit here. And one day we read it, and it convicts us here, and we wave the flag and say, you're right, God, I'm wrong here. And maybe a year later we look back and we say, wow, I don't see that being a struggle anymore. And God, that relationship's going a lot better. God, thank you for the God working in my life here. This is powerful. Church, the more you see the power of God in your life, the more you will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more you see the power of the gospel in your life, the more you couldn't imagine being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. Even when you face shame, Christian, you do not have to be ashamed of the gospel, because this gospel is the outworking of your powerful God's power in your life. Do you see that? And Father God, we pray now, we thank you for this powerful gospel. And we pray that we would see this gospel work in our lives in a powerful way. I made some statements this morning, church family, and so I push us back to them. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your only hope for payment of your sin, no resolution today is going to help you to do better and to fix that. Your only hope would be to turn to Jesus Christ and to find him as the payment in your place,
for your sin. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, my invitation to you, my urging to you, is simply to turn to Jesus Christ away from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And you can do that now, just to say, I'm done fighting this. I trust in Jesus Christ. If you want to talk, I'd be happy to talk later about it. Christian, I just simply leave you with meditating on this. Do you truly believe that the gospel is the power of God? Father, I pray that we would see that power working. We'd recognize it when it is working. We saw testimonies of it today. I pray it gives us confidence that the gospel is power. I pray in each one of our lives as a church family would see this power working. It would change us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's people say,